Go to a live presentation from Tallahassee, Florida, with Father Robert Young and Father Dwayne Stencil here at our headquarters in Alexandria, Louisiana, for the Divine Will. And if you have any questions today, we ask you to forward those questions to Divine Will Questions. That's Divine Will Questions at gmail.com. Now go to our live presentation with Father Robert Young and Father Dwayne Stencil.
Good morning. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning, Father Dwayne. Welcome again.
Yes, good for us, two Franciscans, to be launching forth out into the deep.
So, and thanks to Dalton for introducing us, bringing us on the air today. This beautiful Saturday morning, we give thanks to our Blessed Mother, first of all, and to our Most Holy Trinity for giving us life and bringing us to a new day. So, let us begin with a little prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So Lord, this day we wish to unite ourselves with your most holy humanity, where we find all the attributes of the divinity of God as well, and especially God's own divine will reigning there in Jesus. So we say, dear Lord, we are nothing and you are all. God is everything, and so we love you, Father, O divine will. Continue to think in our minds and flow in our blood and look in our eyes, speak in our voices and breathe in our breathing, beat in our heartbeats and move in our motion, suffer and pray in us so that we might, as our souls are united with you, become a living crucifix offered in sacrifice for the Father's glory. Come now and pray in us, and as though all had prayed on behalf of all souls, we invite your divine will to reign on earth as it reigns in heaven, so the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit might receive the glory they deserve from all eternity. And we make our prayer through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us ask our Blessed Mother, Queen of the Divine Will, to help us again. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. Saint Isidore and all you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, again, welcome. We're continuing today with those of you who have been following this program with us. The Hours of the Passion of Our Lord Jesus Christ, most beautiful work by Louisa Picaretta, Little Daughter of the Divine Will. Today we'll be reading together the 2 p.m. hour, which is the hour in the Hours of the Passion in which Jesus dies, in which his life is consummated and handed over to the Father. And we chose this hour in honor of Passion Sunday, Palm Sunday, which we will celebrate tomorrow. So as we prepare to enter Holy Week, it's a wonderful way for us to now bring our season of Lent to a conclusion. And just before we start reading, a few more words about the life of Louisa, about her, just her biography, to give us more of a sense of how she lived and what the mission that God gave her, how that was carried out for the divine will. And before that, one more preface, and that is to answer a question that came to us this week. It was a very good question. Had to do certain things that they had to, for example, do lots of volunteer work in their parish and go to daily mass and do all kinds of other devotions. And so they were confused by that because they didn't see that in the writings. And I wanted to reassure this person and to each of us, all of you who are trying to live in the divine will, that this is not about that kind of thing. It's not about, Jesus doesn't tell us you have to do this or that in order to live this way. He says, instead of doing different things, I want you to do everything differently That is, I want you to bring into your, into whatever you do, if it's working in a parish or at your job or being with your family, do whatever you do with me. And then when you unite with my divine will, which reigned in my humanity, he says, then you can bring about all of the goods, the benefits, the blessings to humanity with me, which was the purpose of my own life here on earth. So we become, in a sense, another humanity for Jesus. So it's not about what we do. It's about how we do it interiorly with him. So I would just say to anyone who has experienced that kind of instruction, that don't take that to heart. That is not what living in the divine will is about, that you have to do certain things. It's about doing everything we do through, with, and in Jesus, and through the power of the divine will reigning in him. So, if you have other questions, we're very happy to receive them, because they help us to all to understand better the great gift that God's given us. And so, as Dalton said, you can send those questions to divinewillquestions@gmail.com. Just a few more words about Louisa before we start reading today. Louisa's life is the means by which Jesus gave us the gift of the divine will. She is not yet canonized, but she's certainly a very holy woman. Her cause is underway at the Vatican in Rome, and theologians are studying her works to clear the way for her beatification, which will then, we hope, make it more possible for the Church to accept and to continue to read and live this way of life. And she has many approvals already. We have imprimaturs on most of her works, and bishops who have approved this life of Louisa and this way of our following in the divine will. So Louisa, as we left off last time, in her younger years as a young girl, after receiving communion, was drawn more and more into this intimate relationship with Christ. And as she went into adolescence, it, of course, became even more profound. And Jesus began to instruct her in the ways of this continual conversation, interior life with him. So even before she learned about the divine will, he was forming in her this continual disposition to be with him. As we were saying, in the hours of the Passion, that's really what this is about. It's how do we unite ourselves with Jesus, not just as someone outside of us or far away, but as most intimately united with us in our own hearts. And we all know that's the longing of our lives. That's what heaven is. And that's why he says you can begin the life of heaven now in your soul, when you're united with me. So he's bringing Louisa more and more into this, and it's often through trials and tribulations, as it is for all of us, but also through great joy and ecstasies with him. So Louisa's life is very extraordinary. We don't try to copy or imitate what she did. We just try to absorb, if we can, the truths that Jesus revealed to her, so that we can live with him. It's Louisa's not our goal, but of course God and Jesus. So, but Louisa's a good means for us to come to know these truths and how to live them as best we can. So at one point in her life, there's kind of different opinions on when this happened, but some say in her teens, probably around somewhere between 13 and 16. At least St. Hannibal says she was 13 in his introduction. Louisa was cleaning, sweeping the floor, and felt a little faint as she was meditating on the Passion. For Jesus wanted her to meditate on it, on his suffering, anytime she could. So she felt a little weak, and she went out onto the balcony, overlooking the street. And there in the street, she saw a man being pushed and shoved and ridiculed and harassed by a great throng of people. And she realized it was the Lord Jesus on his way to be crucified. And he looked up at her with very doleful eyes and said to her interiorly, in Italian, anima aiutami, which means soul, help me. And so he was asking her to carry the cross with him, to enter more deeply to his own passion and death, so that she could bring about with him the coming of this kingdom to earth. So that's really what what the hours of the Passion are about. Again, it's not just a devotion or a prayer. It's a way to live and die with Jesus and suffer with him so that all of the effects of his Passion can once again be released in the world. And that's precisely what we do when we celebrate Mass. It's what we do when we celebrate liturgically the feasts of the Church, especially tomorrow, Passion Sunday. We release, we make effective again through the sacramental life of the Church all that Jesus has done for us, and makes it once again a powerful means to save souls and glorify the Father and make reparation for sins. So with that little introduction, we'd like to begin now. Again, I have some of the members of our Divine Will group here in Tallahassee with us. So they're going to begin reading for us now the first section. The hours of the agony on the cross, there are 3 hours of agony, the 12 noon, the 1 o'clock, and the 2 p.m. hour. And so in these 3 hours of agony, Louisa meditates on the 7 last words of Jesus. As you know, those are kind of traditional way. They are the words of Scripture that Jesus spoke from the cross. And so it's traditional that we meditate on those hours, on those words, especially on Good Friday. So in this hour, we're going to hear the 3 last words of Jesus. We would say the 5th, 6th, and 7th words that he spoke. And so the first one will begin with I thirst. So this is now the 2 p.m. third hour of agony on the cross, which Barbara is going to begin reading for us.
My crucified, dying Jesus, embracing the cross to hold up your limbs, which are about to come apart, I feel the fire that burns all of your most holy body. Your heart pounds so violently that it pushes up your dislocated ribs. It torments you so cruelly that your most sacred humanity is transformed and becomes unrecognizable. The love that inflames your heart parches and burns your whole body. Unable to contain it, you want to give one last witness to creatures. You feel the fierce torment, not only your bodily thirst from the shedding of your blood, but much more, your burning thirst for the salvation of our souls. You would drink us all like water, swallowing us to keep us safe in you. You gather your fading strength and you cry, I thirst. Oh, you repeat these words to every heart. I thirst for your will, for your affections, for your desires, and for your love. You could not give me water more fresh and pleasant than your soul. Ah, do not make me burn. I am burning with thirst. Not only do I feel my tongue and my throat burn so that I can no longer speak, but I also feel my heart and my organs drying up. Have pity on my thirst. Have pity. Delirious from the effects of your immense thirst, you abandon yourself to the will of the Father. My heart can no longer bear to see the wickedness of your enemies. Instead of water, they give you gall and vinegar, and you do not refuse them. Oh, I understand. It is the gall of our sins. It is the vinegar of our untamed passions that they give you. Instead of relieving you, it makes you burn even more. Oh, my Jesus, I give you my heart, my thoughts, and my affections. I give you my whole being to refresh you and to refresh your parched, embittered mouth. My Jesus, I give you all that I am and all that I possess. If my pains can help to save even one of these souls, here I am. I am ready to suffer everything. I offer myself completely to you. Do with me as you please. I want to make reparation for all the souls that become lost. I want to make up for the pain that some souls inflict on you when you allow them to experience exhaustion, sadness, or abandonment. And instead of offering them to you to relieve the scorching thirst that devours you, they lose heart and increase your sorrow.
Thank you, Barbara. So, very beautiful, meditation on the fifth word of Jesus, I thirst. And we've all seen, perhaps, and Mother Teresa of Calcutta, in all of their houses next to the cross, they have those words written on the wall, I thirst. It's a wonderful way for us to think of how we can console Jesus, we can satisfy his thirst, because as he says, it was not simply for his body that he wanted water to slack his thirst. He says, I thirst for your will, for your affections, your desires, and for your love. And he says, you cannot give me water more fresh and pleasant than your soul. So as always, the physical, the external suffering of Jesus is to help us in these hours of the Passion to see what he's suffering interiorly, that what he desires, the great thirst of his heart is for our souls, is for our own interior lives, our own wills, our affections, our desires, and our love. And so, in fact, in a moment, I'll ask Father Duane to comment on this. He always gives us a beautiful, practical way to see this. But just wanted to quote a brief passage from Volume 12, where Jesus refers to this. And he says, he's talking about praying the hours of the Passion. And he says, when you pray them, he says, I fill your soul to overflowing and speak of the most intimate things. And he says, since the soul must follow me in this work of mine, then the application of the hours will be the mirror of my interior life. And whoever will model their oneself on my interior life will reproduce in oneself my very same life. And he says, oh, how they reveal my love's thirst for souls in every fiber of my heart and every breath and every thought. So what he's saying is that as we pray these hours and we meditate on them, and not just this one, but all of them, he says that we enter his own interior life. And granted, we're not going to do that in the same way, perhaps, that even Louisa did or others have suffered so intensely as victim souls. But we can do it by our will. You see, our will is everything because it contains the source of our love and our desires. And he says, then we, by modeling ourselves on him, reproduce. He says, I can reproduce in that soul my own life. And then we share his thirst, the love that he thirsts for from all souls and every fiber of his being. And so it's a wonderful way for us, I think, too, to enter this Holy Week, to think that we can share with Jesus. We repeat his life by offering whatever little kind of crosses or trials we may have, to offer them through, with, and in Jesus to bring him souls and to help many other people come to know and love him. So, Father Duane, a word of wisdom. Are you with us? Hello? Okay. Well, in that case, we'll continue then with the sixth word, where Jesus says, in this order, in some places we would have these words as the last words, but in this order, the sixth word is consummatum est in Latin, which means it is consummated or it is finished.
Can you hear me okay?
Oh, yes.
Okay.
There you are.
Okay. So I wasn't close enough to the microphone. I give instructions to other people as to how to do it, but sometimes I don't practice what I preach.
Well,
one of the things that comes to me is the fact that Louisa was a victim soul, and victim souls experience things when it comes to the Lord and God and all their walk in life as a victim soul experiences in the very core of their being. It's not merely in their mind. It's not merely in their imagination. It's not merely in their feelings. But what Louisa is experiencing, obviously, was a very wrenching experience because of her being a victim soul. In fact, going into the sixth word, how she says, oh, how will I live without you? And therefore, what came to mind was people who are married, say, for 50 years, the closeness that they have. Sometimes they don't even have to talk very much because of their great closeness, just to be together with one another and the flow between their hearts. And so in regard to Louisa, how she experienced all these things in her heart or in her spirit, and our spirit is the very core of our being, where that part of us where we experience conscience, we also experience intuition, we also experience a very special oneness, and just getting lost in someone else. So this was the area in her where she was experiencing these wrenching kind of things. And for her to say, oh, how will I live without you? Well, that's not merely a poetic statement, although it is poetic, and not merely an emotional statement, although it is that, but much deeper than that. It's hard for us to really appreciate what she was experiencing. Oh, how will I live without you? Your strength is gone, your eyes glazed, your face transformed and veiled with a deathly paleness. Your partly open mouth and your labored, uneven breath make me fear that you cannot revive. How will I live without you? That was a real problem, assuredly, in the very core of her being. All the closeness that she experienced, and all of a sudden that would stop. Jesus was going to be gone. It was no longer going to exist. And therefore, she was beginning to go through a grieving process, very obviously, having a mind Kubler-Ross. And those different stages that one goes through in losing a loved one. Well, she was losing a loved one. And even though she did not see the Lord Jesus as one would see a close friend in everyday life, but the closeness that she experienced was in the very core of her being. And so that's something I need to remind myself about, as to where inside of her she experienced these things, the depth of it, and the wrenching experience she had. But on the other hand, many times she was so close to the Lord, she would just get lost in ecstasy. In fact, each afternoon, she went into a very, very deep ecstasy, and a priest had to come and make the sign of the cross over her, and then she would come out of that ecstasy, and only that would bring her out of the ecstasy that she was in, indicating the tremendous grasp that the Lord had on her entire being.
Yes, and it's also a good reminder, you know, that we are not Louisa. We are not, most of us probably will not have that particular vocation as a victim soul in the strict sense. Although I think if we follow Jesus, we're all called, as he says, to carry our cross, to share his passion in one way or another. And so to the extent, you know, and to the way that God calls us, he just asks us to surrender and to joyfully and willingly choose with him whatever he chooses for us. And that's where our will is very important. You know, our will is always there. We don't get rid of it. Sometimes some of the language sounds like we want to get rid of it. But no, our will is always there. In fact, we wouldn't be human without it. It's going to be there in heaven. But it's how we use our will to choose with Jesus what he chooses for us. So, Lord, as many of the saints have said, whatever you want is what I want. And so I think that's the real key for us. But as Father's saying, Louisa had a very special mission in life. Ours will be different. We all have our own mission. And all of that really depends on how we use our human will, either with and for God or for ourselves. And so Leland's now going to read for us the sixth word of Jesus. It is finished.
My dying good, the interminable ocean of your sorrow, the fire that consumes you, and most of all, the supreme will of the Father that decrees your death is the supreme law to you. All that I have left is the hope that you will continue to live. Oh, how will I live without you? Your strength is gone, your eyes glazed, your face transformed and veiled with a deadly paleness. You open your mouth and you are labored. Uneven breath makes me fear that you cannot revive. The fire that burns you gives way to an icy chill, and cold sweat covers it. The intensity of the pain and the piercing of the nails force your muscles and nerves to contract more and more. Your nail wounds continue to tear. I tremble, and I feel I am dying. I look at you, my good Jesus, and I see the last tears falling from your eyes, announcing your imminent death. My Jesus, Jesus mine, what pain. And I see that you open your lips again to say, it is finished. Oh, my Jesus, you are completely consumed. You have nothing left. Your love has reached its goal. But am I completely consumed for your love? What thanks I owe you. How grateful I should be to you. Oh, my Jesus, so I want to make reparations for everyone. The lack of response to your love. Though I want to make up for the insults you received in soul, even as you are consumed on the cross, beloved Liam, yet I can do nothing for you.
Thank you, Leland. So, yes, so there Jesus is consuming, feeling himself consumed in love for souls and for the Father in his last moments on the cross. And, you know, it's a question is a kind of a haunting one. Am I consumed for your love? So often, you know, we profess love of God or our neighbor or even our families, and yet our actions betray us, and as the actions of Peter did, and especially Judas, that our words and our our actions may not always be a consuming kind of love, you know, and that's a wonderful thought for us as we go into Holy Week. How am I really in love with God? Am I really consumed with love for God and for serving Him through my neighbor? Jesus talks about this consummation again in volume 12. He speaks of it often, actually, and he says that when the soul is consumed with this love. As Father Duane was just mentioning, how Louisa was so consumed with this love that the absence of Jesus was her greatest suffering in life. But Jesus says when this consummation of the soul takes place, he said it's no longer human, but he says then it becomes divine. Because he says when this soul feels lacking in her, my life, especially if she's accustomed to having that life in her, he says she struggles and trembles just as my humanity did on the cross. And he said, while my divinity removes its strength from her, she feels as though she is dying. He's speaking of the soul there as a feminine. And so what he's saying there is that when we are consumed that way for love of God, there is a death, if you will, a martyrdom involved. It's, you know, different for each and every one of us, but Jesus says, if you don't take up your cross and be crucified with me, then you can't be my disciple. So he shares that with us in one way or another, brothers and sisters. And the question is, do I allow myself to be consumed with Jesus? Or do I try to run from whatever pain or suffering I may have? Because he says, clearly in this hour, he says that even when the soul feels a lack of Jesus or distractions or coldness, that he wants us to offer that with him and for him. And that in itself is going to console him. And so in a moment now, we'll listen to, again, some music for meditation. And maybe to ask ourselves the same question that Louisa asked. Am I completely consumed with love for God? Father, into your hands I commend my spirit.
My crucified, dying Jesus, you are about to breathe the last breath of your mortal life. As I fly over your most holy humanity, I feel it already becoming rigid. Your heart no longer beats. If I hear a heartbeat, it is so faint that I am not sure you are dead, and I cry and rant. Could my life really have died? With Mary Magdalene, I embrace your feet. I would almost want to embrace you, kiss you, and hug you, and I would give my life to revive you. Oh, Jesus, I am shocked. I see you move and reopen your dying eyes. From the cross, you look around as if you want to say your last goodbye to everyone. You look at your dying mother, who no longer moves or speaks because of her sorrow, and you say, "Goodbye, mother. I am leaving, but I will keep you in my heart. Take care of my children and yours." You look at weeping Mary Magdalene and faithful John, and with your eyes, you say goodbye to them. You look at your very enemies with love, and with your eyes, you say to them, "I forgive you. I give you the kiss of peace." Nothing escapes your gaze. You say goodbye to everyone, and you pardon everyone. You gather all your strength, and with a strong and resonant voice, you cry out, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Then you bow your head, and you die.
As always, we remember this moment with a bit of silence.
My Jesus, you have died. At this cry, all nature trembles and weeps over your death, the death of its creator. The earth quakes violently and seems to weep with its tremor. It seems to want to shake souls, to make them recognize you as true God. The veil of the temple is torn. The dead rise, and the sun, which has wept over your suffering, now withdraws. And its light gives the last kisses to your humanity. At your cry, your enemies fall on their knees, beat their breast, and confess, "Truly, he is the Son of God." Paralyzed with grief, your dying mother suffers pains worse than death because she is not dying. My dead Jesus, with your cry, you place all of us with yourself in the hands of the Father so that he may not reject us. You not only cry out with your voice, but with all your pains and blood, "Father, into your hands I commend my soul and all souls. My Jesus, I too abandon myself in you. Give me the grace at least to die entirely in your love and in your will. I pray you never to let me leave your most holy will in life or in death. At this time, I want to make reparation for all those who do not abandon themselves perfectly to your most holy will, those who lose or diminish the precious fruit of your redemption. Oh, my Jesus, how deeply your heart grieves on seeing so many creatures flee from your arms, seeking to love only themselves."
So, beautiful last word of Jesus. Last Father Duane now to comment on these words and on this moment of Jesus' death, if you would.
Yes. One word stands out in a very special way, and it's the word pardon. She says, "Nothing escapes your gaze. You say goodbye to everyone and you pardon everyone. What came to me was the word pardon. There are some things about pardon that we don't really recognize as we should. For example, if the president pardons a prisoner, the governor of a state pardons someone, what they are saying is, you don't owe the state, you don't owe the country everything. Everything is all taken care of. To pardon means you don't owe me, owe us a thing. All is taken care of. You don't owe me anything. And so therefore Jesus is saying, I pardon everyone. You don't owe me anything in order to make up for what I am doing. I've done it all. I've done it all for the salvation of every soul. Every sin that has been committed, is being committed, or will be committed, I've paid the full price. And therefore, you don't owe my Heavenly Father anything. I've taken care of it all. The completeness of the word to pardon. And then we have what took place in nature, the earth quaking, the veil of the temple torn, the dead rise, and the sun is darkened. All nature, very visibly and movingly, weeps. And it's a wrenching experience as far as nature is concerned. Likewise, I talked about Louisa having this wrenching experience of what identifying herself with Jesus. But nature, too, here does the very same thing, joins Louisa in her wrenching experience. And therefore, how powerful all of this is. And naturally, the Lord can say to me and to all of us, what kind of experience do you have? The fact that I have given my life for you personally, individually, paid the total complete price. I have taken care of it all. But for you to experience what I have done, you have to be open to it. You have to get rid of the walls that are in the way. I offer you salvation. I offer you my love, but it does you no good unless you are open to receive it. In order to receive it, there has to be some expectation, some expectancy of heart that it's available, that I long to give it to you, and having that established in one's heart, then there's some openness to begin to experience what the Lord is giving to us. I'm reminded of our Blessed Mother coming every day for a month, sitting on the bed in the afternoon of Louisa, sharing with Louisa how our Blessed Mother lived out and carried out the divine will that she had from the very moment of being conceived in her mother, St. Anne's, womb. And how, at one point, she says the following, namely, your human will experiences all kinds of negative things, but if you turn your will over and say yes to everything that God is permitting and is doing, you'll be full of joy, because the only reason why you are down is because your old will is not getting what it wants. And therefore, what a challenge that is to me and, of course, to all of us. The thoroughness of the love of Jesus. And we can't, of course, do this. Surrender. Give our surrender to the Lord unless we are open to His grace. Which reminds me of the word surrender. S-U-R-R-E-N-D-E-R. The acronym for that, S standing for silence. There's no more fighting, no more struggling. And a person my age is well aware of what took place when the Second World War was over. All the guns were silent. Silence. Silence within an individual person when there is surrender. And U, standing for unconditional kind of love. And then S-U-R. R means it's rough on the flesh to a surrender, our own will. And also, the second R refers to repentance for me. Repentance is likewise involved. S-U-R-R-E. How there has to be an expectancy of heart that when the Lord promises to take care of us, He will. We give our all to the Lord, and He said, from now on, you're mine.